The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A night and day difference. That's what we see in our text this morning as compared with last week's gospel. Then we heard of Nicodemus, a member of the ruling council of the Jews, a Pharisee, regarded by one and all as a righteous man. He was a student of the scriptures, a man of God. He recognized Jesus as one sent from God and took pains to meet him in order to learn from him. In today's gospel, St. John writes of a nameless woman of Samaria for whom meeting Jesus was a mere coincidence on her part. If Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, was from the religious upper crust, this woman, a Samaritan, was from the religious dregs, as far as Jews of that day were concerned, no better than a pagan. Like Nicodemus, this woman seems to have had a reputation in her community. But no one looked up to her or envied her status. Coming to the well alone in the heat of the day, not with the other women at dusk when it was cooler, reveals her to have been an outcast. The reason she was not welcome among the others probably had to do with her relationship issues. No one regarded her as a righteous person. These contrasts between the two accounts reveal them as virtual polar opposites, as different as the time of day at which they occurred, one at night, one at noon. Yet for all of these differences, there is one overriding similarity. Jesus wanted both the aristocratic Nicodemus and this outcast woman to be saved. He wanted them to trust in him, to recognize him as the promised one, God's only son, given that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. With Nicodemus, Jesus had spoken of being born again of water and the Spirit. Here he speaks of water and the Spirit as well. Of drinking living water, able to quench thirst forever, and of worship in spirit and truth. There's a difference, clearly, yet in both conversations, Jesus uses simple words, water, spirit, and ordinary things, birth and drinking, to reveal deep spiritual truths, truths about salvation. Jesus begins his conversation where the woman is. She's come out to the well to draw water. He asks her if she might give him a drink. At first, the woman is suspicious. Why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me? A woman, a Samaritan woman. A student of Middle Eastern culture suggests that underlying her question is a suspicion that Jesus might be interested in something more from her than just water. But Jesus ignores any insinuation in her words and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Already Jesus is planting the seed which will sprout in faith and salvation and produce abundant fruit. He speaks of the gift of God, of his own true identity, and of giving her living water. For Jews and Samaritans alike, the gift of God referred to the Holy Scriptures. But in what he says here, Jesus begins to reveal that the true gift of God is not just a scroll, but a person. We heard about it last week. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Word made flesh. Jesus' reference to living water may seem curious to our ears, But the phrase living water was commonly used to distinguish spring water from the stale water drawn from a cistern. For all of Jesus' grand talk, though, the woman is stuck on the fact that he has no bucket. He had asked her for water from this well. But Jesus doesn't give up. Instead, he ups the ante, offering a virtual fountain of life to her, water which will permanently conquer thirst and become a spring bubbling up to eternal life. Finally, the woman shows an interest in what Jesus is offering, if only because it holds out the promise of an easier life, no more having to trudge out to the well to get water. Now Jesus is getting somewhere. But then he tells her to go get her husband and to return with him. She tells the truth, I have no husband. But not the whole truth. Jesus calls her on it. The point in her life which had caused her so much sorrow and shame. She had been married 5 times, and now she has only a roommate. You've told the truth, he says to her. You have no husband. Imagine what he could say to you. No one is without secrets they desperately want kept secret. But Jesus knows. He knows them all without anyone telling him. You can't keep a secret from Jesus. Understandably uncomfortable, the woman searches for a way to divert his attention away from her life. The only way he can know what she had done is if God revealed it to him. Ask him something about God. Oh, I know. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, which could be seen from the well. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. The Jews and Samaritans had been arguing about it for years. Where were sacrifices to be offered to God? Where does God accept the payment for sin? She may have only been trying to change the topic, but the question that she raises here is of supreme importance for every sinner. And Jesus answers it. His response reveals to her, though at this point cryptically, the central event in all of human history, the offering of sacrifices, whether at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, was coming to an end. God was about to act through cross and resurrection and outpouring of the Spirit in a way which would change worship forever. There would be no more sacrifice. Instead, worship would be a response of a life of praise, spiritual worship, praise to the one who had fulfilled his promise and acted to accomplish salvation for sinners of every nation. It seems to be with a sigh of confusion that the woman responds, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus responds now simply and clearly, saying, It is me. I am the I Am. That is the Christ, the Lord. A father of the early church summarizes what happens here this way. At the beginning of the conversation, Jesus did not make himself known to the woman. But first she caught sight of a thirsty man, then a Jew, then a rabbi, afterwards a prophet, last of all, the Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man.
She showed dislike of the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was swept off her feet by the prophet. And she adored the Christ. Last week, concerning the gospel from John 3, I said, thank God for Nicodemus. For in response to his lack of understanding that night, Jesus spoke some of the most precious words ever recorded. Today I say thank God for the Samaritan woman. For in the way that Jesus reached out to her and led her to faith, we see that there is no life so messed up, no person so caught up in sin, that Jesus can't and won't reach out to rescue, to forgive, to gather to himself. Jesus was clearly not kidding when he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We would do well to keep this Samaritan woman in mind the next time we run into her in our daily routine. I doubt there were many in that town of Sychar who treated her with respect or who welcomed her into their company. Yet Jesus wasn't ashamed to talk to her and to reach out to her, and we shouldn't be either. After all, the church is a hospice for sinners of all sorts. And Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Even more, though, you should keep this woman in mind for yourself. When your sin becomes all too obvious to you, even as perhaps as with this woman to the people among whom you're living, when you failed yet again in the very temptation you so much wanted to overcome, then the devil would tempt you to despair because of your sin. Then you do well to recall this woman. Even worse than the worst sin you could commit would be to despair of God's love for you and to turn away from his church. It's precisely when you are burdened by your sin that you need to receive what Jesus so gladly provides for you in his word and sacrament. It's precisely when you're sick to death in sin that you need to receive the body and blood of Christ, what early church Christians called the medicine of immortality. The Pharisees and the scribes were correct in their accusation that Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners and ate with them. They were gloriously correct. Jesus addresses all those who are being crushed under the burden of their sin and their guilt when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The way that Jesus welcomed this Samaritan woman, and not just her, but the whole population of Sychar, shows that Jesus gladly reaches out to sinners with divine forgiveness and love. St. Paul puts it very plainly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a sinner, before you ever thought to approach God, he loved you and sent his son to die for you. By his word, and in the gift of forgiveness that comes to you in absolution, and in his own body and blood, Jesus is speaking to you. He says, I love you. I died for you. I forgive you. The people of Sychar heard Jesus and responded, we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus is the gift of God, the Savior of the world. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come, sinners, Jesus invites. Come to the Word. Come to the table. Come and receive Jesus, for he will quench your thirst and give you life. You have his word on it. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.